1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like you to look down at verses 4 down to verse 11, where we'll talk about spiritual gifts this morning. Listen carefully to the reading, starting in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the other. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of those tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man individually as he will. Father, thank you for these words, and I trust that we will learn from them and be changed by them. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last few weeks, as we've been looking at the book of Corinthians, we have found that this is a letter that Paul is writing back to, in response to a letter that they had written him, asking a lot of questions. And one of the questions they asked was regarding spiritual gifts. The first week we looked at the subject matter of wisdom. Then we talked about moral issues. Then we talked about gray areas, doubtful things in a Christian's life. And this morning, the very opening verse in this chapter, now concerning spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be ignorant, he says. And so he writes to those in Corinth, and he wants to give some correction to the way the gifts are being used, what they're about, and so on. And he wants to really encourage the body to use them in a proper way. Before we look at this subject matter this morning, a couple of things that I want to say before we even dive into this. Anyone who teaches for a living, be they a pastor, be you an instructor in the military, or a school teacher, or whatever you do in the area of instructing other people, you've always got to ask yourself this question somewhere along the way. And that is what I say making any difference in the lives of those that listen to me? You're a school teacher and you're watching spit wads fly across the room while you're teaching math. You've got to be asking yourself, is this making any difference? I haven't seen any spit wads in church, but you know, you have to ask yourself some of those questions. Every once in a while in life, you might hear a message, you know, see a DVD or listen to one on a CD or read a book or something that you walk away and you say, that changed my life. Or you might say, that deeply impacted my life, okay? But those things are very rare. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 4, it says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn, the full grain, indicating some kind of a growth in the production of fruit, in the process of things growing. In Peter, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Peter also says, I stir up their minds by way of remembrance, the implication being that people forget. You know, it's really funny. I often wonder about what people get from a message when I can't even remember what I said last week. All right. Of course, I wasn't preaching last week, so it's probably why I don't remember what I said last week. But we often run that thing through. So, but here today is an opportunity for you to get a message that's real simple. There's nothing way out there theologically. This is something that you can walk away with and say, I get it. I get it. And this should have an impact on your life. Not because I'm giving it. The Apostle Paul, we're just going to walk through some things. And they're real clear. There's nothing terribly difficult about this. I'm going to give you a strong exhortation at the end regarding this whole subject matter. First thing I want to do is I want to answer some typical questions regarding the subject matter of spiritual gifts. Keep in mind, we can't go in and drill down real deep on all this because there's lots on this subject. And again, as I've said week after week, as we're looking at just large portions of different books, we can't go as deep as I would like on some matters, but I'll try to answer some of the questions that are often asked. First of all, what is a spiritual gift? If you're a fairly new believer, maybe you've been a believer for a while, and you've wanted to know, what are we even talking about when it talks about a spiritual gift? The first thing I want you to know is I want you to come down out of the clouds and not think of this as some mystical experience when you're born again or something. I'm going to define how I would define a spiritual gift, all right? A spiritual gift is any talent or ability, now listen to the rest of it, any talent or ability empowered by the Holy Spirit to edify the body of Christ. That's how I would define a spiritual gift. Now, that precludes, to some degree, what we would call the miraculous sign gifts, all right, which we don't have time to get into great detail. But if you look at the various gifts that are mentioned in Scripture, Romans 12, we'll look at some things there a little bit later on, and even some things in 1 Corinthians, they're not always these miraculous gifts of healing and that type of thing, but they're just mundane serving, showing mercy, leadership, all types of things that the world has, talents, abilities. But when you're born again, God takes His Spirit and as a gift to you, empowers that ability, all right? Now, He may also give you something at the moment of the new birth that you never had before. Well, He gives all of us that empowerment, but He might actually give you something that is totally new. He is the one, it says, who sovereignly and individually determines what that gift will be when you're born again. He's the one that decides that. So a spiritual gift, simply put, is a talent or ability empowered by the Holy Spirit to edify the body of Christ. Second question is often asked, have some of the gifts ceased, no longer are for today? That's a huge battle with theologians. People are still wrestling through it. You may hear this term from time to time. You may hear the term cessationist, not sensationalist, cessationist. A cessationist is a person that says, I believe that these miraculous gifts that you just read here, the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, and so on, were only gifts that were used in the very first century for the foundational building blocks of the church. And there are some good arguments for that. I won't go into great detail, but some would say, for example, when you're reading the New Testament, you see these gifts in mass. You see healings and amazing things taking place, but you don't seem to see a whole lot of that anymore, all right? So some would use that argument. But others would say, yes, but if you're to read Scripture, you can't find any verse that clearly says they passed away in the first century. So some hold to saying, I'm a cessationist, I believe they passed away. Others say, no, I think they're still for today, but perhaps they are used more in foreign cultures where people don't have a completed canon of Scripture. They don't have lots of Bibles and DVDs, things they can look at where God's getting His Word out more quickly than He would in maybe some third world country, and maybe God will use some of those apostolic gifts in those places. These are big debates, and people have to wrestle through the Scriptures on that. I used to be a very strong cessationist. I have shifted a little bit in the sense that though I don't see them in mass today the way you read about them, I really can't exegetically from Scripture expositionally prove that they're gone. So I keep sort of loose reins on that. But we'll look at that maybe in more depth at another time. Thirdly, what are gifts for? This is huge. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the first part talks about the manifestation of these gifts, given to everyone so that others might profit. That others might profit. In chapter 14 of this same book, it says, it is used to edify or to build up. We find in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, they are used to minister one to another. It says, just as you have been given a spiritual gift, use it to minister one to another. All right? That's a huge, huge command, huge statement. So the purpose of the spiritual gift that God has given you, that He's given me, is not for us to hold it just for ourselves, but to use that gift for the building up of the body of Christ, for the advancement of His kingdom, for God's glory. All right? That's the whole bottom line that Paul writes about in this whole section here. Another question is often asked, how many gifts are there? All right? How many gifts are there? Well, if you were to go through Scripture, you would find 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 dealing with spiritual gifts. 1 Peter deals with it to some degree. Romans 12. There's several places that give a list, and if you were to take all of those lists and add them up, you would come up with about 19 different gifts, okay? About 19. But the fact that Paul nowhere gives all of it in any one place probably suggests that he isn't giving an exhaustive list here in the Bible. He's simply giving us ideas of what they look like. There may be many spiritual gifts, perhaps far beyond just the list that we have here. For example, in the Old Testament, in the building of the tabernacle, there's a beautiful passage. It talks about two men, a Bezaleel and a Aholiab. And it says that the Spirit of God was given to these men for craftsmanship in woodworking, metalworking, and stone cutting. And I thought to myself, wow, Wouldn't you like to see the furniture those guys built? All right? If the Holy Spirit of God goes out of his way to say, I've given these men giftedness in their hands, and this is Old Testament now, of course, a little different than New Testament, but the point being that there may be many things that God has given us that we consider gifts as they're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be used for the advancement of his kingdom. Who qualifies to receive a spiritual gift? Quite clearly, verse 7 again makes a very clear statement to the fact that anyone who is born again receives that gift. Verse 11 says, but all these work, that one and the same Spirit, he's the one that's working, he divides to every man individually as he will. To everyone, all right? When a person is born again, God sovereignly takes his empowerment by his Spirit and empowers that person to use their talent, ability, or a new thing that God may have given them for the building up of the body. Who receives a gift? Everyone who is truly born again qualifies to receive a spiritual gift. Another question, can we have more than one gift? I suspect we can, but my guess is, and I'll go into this a little bit more detail a little bit later on here, my guess is you will probably have but one major gift through which you will sort of view life, for which God will use you the most, and you'll bear the most fruit through that. Though you may be a teacher, you may be a mercy, you may have a prophetic sort of way about you, which I'll define a little bit later on, and you might have other gifts that kind of go alongside that, but you will probably have one major gift that sort of motivates your life and how you see life. Kind of important as we look at this. Now, the one that I want to spend most of our time on in answering this question is this. How can I know what my spiritual gift is? I cannot tell you how many people have asked me that through the years. Hey, what do you think my gift is? Or how do I find out what my gift is? When you read all the different places that gifts are mentioned here, you'll never find Paul saying, you need to take a spiritual gift test. Now, I'm not down on that. People have done that. I don't oppose that. But there is an assumption here that you will know what your gift is, provided you aren't thinking way out there of some big emotional experience and realize it's the empowerment to use a talent or an ability that God has given me. And he's given all of that to you. He's given talents and abilities to everybody in the world, but to those that are truly born again, there is an empowerment there. You'll see how that works in just a minute here. But with that in mind, I will give you some things I think you might want to look at that will help you, all right, in this. The first being, again, you're not looking for some feeling or mystical experience, all right? Here's the first thing I would look for. Where do I seem to be bearing the most fruit for his kingdom? And it doesn't have to be in some flashy, big evangelistic way or teaching way. It can be serving. It can be in hospitality. It can be in any number of things. Where do I see myself having the most fruit born out in my life as a result of the giftedness that God has given me to build up his body for the advancement of his kingdom that he might receive the glory? That's the building up of the body. So look around and see what that fruit is. What do people tell you? Have people ever said to you, you know, I'm really blessed by your encouragement, or I'm blessed by your service, or I'm blessed by your prophetic way? Or do people say that about you, all right? You'll begin to realize that though a person might not identify that as a gift, what a believer means by that, when they say, I'm really blessed or I'm encouraged by, it means that the Spirit of God that has empowered your gift, they are able to very well receive because they have the same Spirit of God within them. And the lost world will often look at a spiritual gift. They will look at something that they think of as a talent and realize there is a dynamic behind it. I've seen it time and time again in this body where somebody in the world has actually come to me and said, somebody in your church served in my home or did this or did that, and there's something different. They can't put their hand on it. That is the empowerment. See, that's the empowerment. It's the spiritual dynamic that is within each and every one of us that we now possess that may look like a talent at first, but being empowered by the Spirit of God, it does something. It touches a life in a very, very unique way. So we must look and ask ourselves, what are people telling you? What are people saying? you know, you really blessed me in this particular area. Here's a big one, and I think this is an important one. It's kind of a negative way, but I think it's very, very important because I've seen it through the years. What frustrates you? When you are frustrated, whether it's within the kingdom, whether it's something at work, when you are frustrated, it often expresses or exposes your giftedness. Because remember, you're looking at life through that dynamic. And if you're a leader, you'll be frustrated with things that aren't getting done. If you're a mercy, you'll be frustrated that nobody cares for that person that's suffering. If you're a servant, you'll be frustrated that a lot of things aren't getting done in the area of service. You'll see it through that lens, all right? So sometimes what frustrates you might very well be where your giftedness lies. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to walk you through seven gifts here. Before I do, I'm going to give you a little illustration that I wish I could say I came up with, but I saw it years and years ago at a conference. But listen carefully to the reading of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 down to verse 8. Listen very carefully. Here's what it says. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now he's going to say, make sure you're humble in realizing that God has given you this gift. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. He that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. And he that rules with diligence or leads with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. All right? Now I'm going to walk you through each one of those seven, but I'm going to use an illustration. And again, I mentioned I'm borrowing from something I saw many years ago. And I think there's some validity to this illustration. It's not perfect, but it's just kind of a sense about the response of people. Now, before I even go into that, the term prophecy here, Old Testament prophecy, when Jeremiah or Isaiah would say, "Thus saith the Lord," they were writing scripture. In the New Testament, when we talk about a person being prophetic, it doesn't mean they're writing scripture or adding to doctrine. It means they have a prophetic sense in desiring to correct situations. They can see what's going to happen if things don't get done in a certain way. So we often use that in that sense. I don't want to dive down too much into that, but that's sort of the prophetic idea here when it's talking about the gift of prophecy, all right? Now here's the illustration. Try to picture you're in a shepherd group, a small group of Bible study, or you're just at somebody's house for dinner, and the hostess is finished baking a cake or a pie or something, is getting ready to serve dessert. And as she's walking into the room where there are seven people seated, she drops the dessert, it falls on the floor and goes all over the place. Now the person that came up with this illustration said, let's assume that each one of the seven people seated there has a different spiritual gift. What would each one of them say? All right? How would they react to this situation? This doesn't mean that this is going to prove your spiritual gift, and it doesn't mean that you wouldn't say something regarding all these things, but my suspicion is there is one of these things you would probably be thinking if you didn't say it, all right? So here's the prophet. The prophet would say, I told you not to carry it that way. What's the motivation of the prophet? To correct. For future situations, all right? So that won't happen again, all right? The person who has the gift of serving says, let me get the broom and we'll clean this thing up, all right? Their immediate thinking is, their motivation is, I've got to fix the situation, the mess that is here, and because I'm a servant, I'm empowered, I'm driven to see it that way. I'm not thinking about correcting the person for why they were carrying it wrong and why it fell. Here's what the teacher would say. The teacher would say, the reason it fell was because it wasn't balanced properly. Now, here's why I say that. Many people think of teaching, of the gift of teaching, as the gift of communicating. But a teacher, his motive is, I want to validate truth. I want to validate truth. A teacher isn't necessarily somebody that stands up and teaches, though they may do that. But they like to research things. For those that have the gift of teaching, as I'm up here, you're identifying different things that I say, and you're taking mental notes and saying, I'm not sure I agree with that, though you should. He didn't parse that right. You know, that's not quite. You want to validate truth in a situation. So the teacher might say, here's the reason that it fell. All right. The person has the gift of exhortation or encouragement. The word means to come alongside of, would say, you know, the next time we do this, we'll be better prepared. No harm done. He wants to exhort again for future situation. All right. Person with the gift of giving says, I'll be glad to run out and buy another one. Can't wait to buy something. And his motive is, I've got to correct the situation because now we don't have any dessert. And because I'm a giver, I'm going to take care of that. All right? That's his motive for correction. Leadership. Sally, get the trash bag. George, get the mop. Immediately starts giving direction to everybody as to what they need to do. All right? Leaders just automatically go into that mode. And the person with the gift of mercy would probably say something like, don't feel too badly. It could have happened to anyone. Now, the purpose, the motive behind the mercy here is to rescue the person from their embarrassment that they dropped the dessert on the floor. Now, with that in mind, though I say that's not inerrant, here's the issue and here's the problem. And the reason Paul addresses this issue to the degree that he does. In Romans, he says, let's not be too proud about what you've been given. In 1 Corinthians, he starts going through some things because he knows there's some problems. People are judging each other regarding their gifts and who's got the better gift. All right, here's the warning here in this particular teaching and this whole subject matter of judging. In that room illustration, the prophet says, I told you that was going to happen, or didn't I warn you, or whatever. Okay, the mercy might say, how could he be so insensitive? Meanwhile, the prophet is watching the mercy get into his huggy-touchy-feely mode to make the person feel better, think, come on, let's move on with this thing, all right? Both will wind up judging the other person's spiritual giftedness rather than seeing it as a reflection, like a facet on a diamond, a reflection of just one part of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, you come behind in no spiritual gift. There is no real body of Christ that has any more than 20 or 30 people that lack all that would lack any gift. We have all the gifts, I'm sure, covered here at Reston Bible Church. So his warning here is, you don't come behind in any spiritual giftedness. His warning is, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought regarding your gift, and make sure you take into consideration how the other person views life through that gift. That's very, very, very important in this subject matter. Now, as Paul is looking at all this, he is aware, and you can pick up on it on the spirit of his writing. You can pick up on explicit statements and things that are implied regarding the confusion that he sees taking place at Corinth. First of all, he doesn't want one gift exalted above another. He makes this very, very clear. We'll get to that in just a moment. But he doesn't want one gift exalted above another. He doesn't want any pride entering in. He says, and very clearly, he's very concerned that people are not exercising their spiritual gift. That's why he goes out of his way to say, the Holy Spirit has given every single person in the body a gift. And you are to use that to serve one another, to encourage one another, to build up the body of Christ, that the kingdom might be advanced. All right? Makes that very, very clear. I believe there's an issue and a concern regarding the subject matter of pride. Turn back to 1 Corinthians again, only this time I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which, Lord willing, we will look at in several weeks from now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to look down, if you would, starting in verse 1, because he's just finished this chapter 12, and there are no chapter divisions in his original letters, all right? He's just finished chapter 12, and he has said, I can show you a more excellent way. And you have to wonder, why is 13, this great love chapter, just stuck right in the center, in between 12 and 14, that both deal so much with spiritual gifts? He says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. His concern, I believe, in interjecting this, he's moving along on this teaching regarding spiritual gifts. He pauses and he says, just a second here, if you had the gift of prophecy and knowledge and faith and you could do all these incredible things and you're not doing it out of a motive for love for your brother and sister in Christ, it profits you nothing. This is not right. And so he goes into this motivation of love. Then he picks up the subject matter of spiritual gifts again in chapter 14. So I detect here a sense of a concern for pride entering in. Now, a couple of things. I want you to look at, again, chapter 12, and I'm going to show you some things regarding the sense that people have of being feelings of inferiority or superiority that I believe Paul is very, very concerned about. I want you to note that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look down at verse 12, he says this, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right? He is getting ready to use an illustration of the physical body and all the different physical members that we have, our ears and eyes and hands and feet and so on, to drive home a spiritual truth regarding the spiritual body. And here's why I think he uses this illustration. It seems obvious that he would use it to some degree, but I've come to the realization, I think one of the key reasons he uses it is because the members of our body don't compete with one another. My eye is not competing with my ear, but it's seeing things the ear can't see, and the ear is hearing things the eye can't hear, and they're working jointly together, and they're controlled by the head of the body. There's no competition. There's no inferiority or superiority. And so this is the concern that he has. Let's take a look at the inferiority feelings, if we could. And I want you to look at verses 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, this is what I think is so interesting here. Notice what he chooses. He says, if the foot would say to the hand, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body, why wouldn't he have reversed that? Why wouldn't he have said, if the hand should say to the foot? Because the hand is more showy. People make comments, oh, you have beautiful hands, you have nice... Nobody ever says that about your feet, even if you're barefooted. Nobody ever says, my, what beautiful feet you have, all right? And the foot probably thinks, you know, this stinks. And it's true. It does. All right. Bad joke. Okay. Moving on quickly here. But it is kind of the idea. It really is the idea that Paul's driving home here. He's saying the foot is feeling like, you know, I'm not really out there. I don't have quite the showiness of the hand. Am I therefore not of the body? Would the ear say to the eye, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body? Here again, nobody says what beautiful ears you have, but people often say what beautiful eyes you have. The same thought is here, all right? So you've got this sense of inferiority, and the implied answer to the rhetorical question, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it's of the body. He actually goes on, he says, those are the members that are more needful. More needful. Because there are so many needs within the body. And not every need is an upfront kind of situation, but most of what really takes place is the daily 7:24 kind of thing. And so he goes out of his way to make that point. Now, there's the superiority type of feeling, and I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 17 and following, and it says this. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where's the smelling? But now has God set members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all of one member, where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet one body. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now here are the two sort of major showy parts saying this to one another. I have no need of you. And it says, and the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, this is the concern that Paul has regarding a feeling of superiority. I'm better than you are. My gift is better than your gift. And people wind up judging, and there's confusion, and there's pride, and there's arrogance, and all these types of things. The truth of the matter is, the person that feels inferior and the person that feels superior both have a problem with pride. The person that's inferior, as he's seeing it, says, I guess I'm just not as flashy, meaning I do want some glory in this thing. And the person that says I'm better than makes it very clear they want glory in it. It's a pride problem either way. Hard statement, but it's true, all right? The scriptures go out of the way here to say the physical body isn't competing with itself. It sees every member as being important. You know, when I look around at even what's taking place at this very moment, somebody running the sound, somebody down teaching the children, somebody working in the nursery, people doing all the different things they do, is there any possible way that I could ever stand up here on a Sunday morning, or Ed or anybody else, and do what we do if other people weren't doing what they do and what God has gifted them to do? And by the way, the whole subject matter of spiritual giftedness does not deal with the formal coming together of the body, being involved in Awana or the youth group or whatever. It's all the time. It's the church all the time. That's the idea that is brought out in this particular text. Now, when we look at this, keep in mind the importance of just how this whole thing is borne out. I do believe that Paul is also very concerned about a lack of balance when he looks at this. Because, and I'll use myself as an illustration here, because I've seen this in my own life, and it's very, very true. My gift is not teaching. I might have an ability to communicate to some degree, but that's not my gift. My major motivation in what I do comes out of, I believe I have the gift of mercy. I'm the person that immediately feels when somebody else is embarrassed or is hurting or in pain or whatever, that I want to rescue. Now, let me show you how beautifully the body works in this situation, because people that know me well, particularly the prophets that God has surrounded me with, we get along great. And anytime I go to rescue, prophets will come to me and say, just a second, Mike, God may be working in that person's life, and if you rescue them too soon, they won't learn what God wants them to learn. That could be they're suffering from the consequences of sin, or it could be something that God has brought into their lives or whatever. And they're very concerned that I will rescue that person too quickly. However, I have to remind them that we need to rescue them sometime, you know. So that is the balance in this thing. This is why it is very wise of the body to listen to one another when somebody gives you a word of exhortation or whatever it happens to be, and they say, hey, I wouldn't do that, or... You need to say, now, wait a minute here. Is that God using that person's spiritual giftedness empowered by the Spirit of God to warn me or to allow me to see something that I otherwise would not see in my spiritual giftedness, all right? You know, a leader wants to go in and lead or whatever it happens to be, and you need different people ministering so you get this perfectly shaped diamond, all right, with all the facets. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about this body that is well coordinated, functioning properly, no pride, love for the other person, desire to see God get the glory. That's the whole point that he's driving home here. Now, here's my strong word of exhortation. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say, and it is strong. Not to use the gift God has given you is the height of arrogance and selfishness. For you were given the gift of eternal life, you were given as a spiritual gift to help minister to the body, and you were given as a gift to the body. Let me show you where I get that from. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. I say these strong words When I use the height of arrogance and the height of selfishness, it's because if you acted this way in the business world, taking your talent into the business world for which they hired you, and you said, well, I'm just not going to use it, you'd get fired. If you were hired on a sports team and said, oh, I'm just not going to use the talent God's given me to run, you'd get benched. If you refused to use the talent and ability for which you went into the military, you'd get court-martialed. But we can turn and look to God and go, no, I'm not going to use that. I don't feel like it. That's got to be the height of arrogance. And it's selfishness because other people around you are in desperate need of that gift that God has sovereignly given you. And He's given you as a gift to the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure. This means grace gift, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he goes on, he has some explanations about some things out of the Old Testament. But look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. He could have gone on and said servants. He just picked some here, right? Here's why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He mentions these apostolic gifts in the early portion here as those that are designed to equip others to discover what their giftedness is, to encourage them to use it, so that the body might be built up. That's the point. So as I stand here today, driven by mercy, because I want to rescue you from the pain of life and the things of life and the consequences of sin and so on, I'm driven to want to communicate to you and to encourage you that you might be equipped to do the work of ministry. And that's going to come by using your spiritual gift in such a way that you sense the empowerment of God in doing it. And you are not selfish with it. You desire to use that and to minister to other people through it. With that said, again, it doesn't mean it has to be a formal ministry. We love people to be involved in formal ministry here. We need that. But it's all the time. It's everywhere. It's every place you go. Can I develop my spiritual gift? Can it get better? Sure it can. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says, don't neglect your gift. And then it says in 2 Timothy 1, 6, stir it up. Use it. So, here's the question that we must leave with today. You need to be asking yourself this week, today, whatever. What is my spiritual gift? I trust you aren't going to leave here today and go, I didn't get it. I didn't understand what he was saying. Let me tell you one more time. Here's what I'm saying, real clear. God has given you a spiritual gift, if you're a believer. He has empowered you by the Spirit of God. He has sovereignly placed you in this body as a gift to this body and is calling you to use that gift to minister to other people so that the body is built up and strengthened so that the kingdom could be advanced and God would receive the glory. That's about as clear as I know how to make it. All right? So as I said, this is a message you can get a handle on. You can walk out and say, I get it. I have a gift sovereignly given to me by God and empowered by God. Now the next thing is, I need to use that gift. And if I don't, it's arrogant. It's saying, God, thank you, but I refuse to use it. And it's selfish in not using it because others are in desperate need of your gift. Desperate need. This is a desperate world. And so I would encourage you to leave here with that in mind, that clear awareness that you are a blessed gift to this body and to all the people in Northern Virginia and the people that you work with. And God has empowered you to use that gift in such a way that He'll draw people to Himself through it. So I would encourage you to spend this week some time thinking about what has God blessed me with and how can I use it. And for those of you that don't know Christ, you do not have a gift. You have many talents and abilities, but you don't have the gift that we're talking about here. And I wouldn't want you to have that confused. But there is a gift you can receive this morning, and that's the gift of eternal life. And if you'll put your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation and believe that He died for you and paid the penalty for your sin, and you see yourself as in desperate need of Him and Him alone to save you from hell and from the wrath of God Himself and from your sin, He will give you everlasting life as a free gift. And with that, He will also give you a spiritual gift to minister to the body. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be able to share these words. Admittedly, there's much here, but I would pray that no one would leave here this morning without receiving the Lord Jesus, that perhaps doesn't know you, that they would call upon him that they might be saved. And Father, I would pray for this body that each and every one of us would realize that we are a gift to the body and that we are to use the spiritual gift that you have given us out of love for others, out of a desire to see you glorified, out of a desire to see the kingdom advanced, through no pride or arrogance or feelings of inferiority or superiority, but a perfectly balanced body. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are going to work in a mighty way as a result of the things that the Apostle Paul has taught us this morning. And it's our desire to see that you would be the one to receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.